This evening, book Leviticus, chapter number 16. When you found a place, you can all stand. And most of you know, last week, about a week ago, I fell out of a tree. I told people I can climb like a tree, I just don't land like, or climb like a monkey, I just don't land like a monkey is the main problem there. And I hurt my knee. I got a little brave tonight, came in without the brace, but I did a little fasting and praying while we were sitting there, and I decided it was the Lord's will to go back and to get it, and so I promise I'm all right. Just give a little stability there as we're standing here for a few minutes, and excited about what God has for us this evening. Book of Leviticus, and I want to read to you maybe a little bit of an unfamiliar passage. I want to give you just a thought the Lord has put on my heart. Really, I was planning on going another way with this, and as I got to studying, the Lord just kind of directed my heart to this thought and this theme this evening, and so I pray that the Lord will help us with it this evening. Look at Leviticus chapter number 16, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. We'll read a couple verses here. The Bible said, "And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. The Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come in to the holy place." Father, I love you this evening. I want to thank you, Lord, for the ability to come to church tonight. Lord, to gather as a group of people, Lord, who are saved and born again and on their way to heaven, God, and to come and to worship you and to feel your presence, Lord, and to know that we know you, Lord, as the song talked about, God, and thankful to be saved. And God, for a few minutes tonight, I pray that you let the Bible come alive to us, Lord, which let me be a vessel that you could pour into and that I'd be poured out, Lord, to give these people exactly what we need tonight. God, would you help every heart? Lord, would you touch every soul that's here this evening? Lord, may we leave changed and challenged to live for you another day, to go out and be a light in a dark and a shine in a dark world. God, I pray that you touch us this evening. We ask this in your name. Amen. You can be seated. When we begin to break in the book of Leviticus here early on in our Bible here, I think if I was to summarize these first couple books in just one word, I think I would do it like this. I think I would say that Genesis reminds me of the people of God. As you begin to study the book of Genesis, Genesis is the book of beginnings. Everything we find about it happens afterwards in the Bible. It all began in the book of Genesis, and it's been said that if you don't believe in the creation account, you don't have to worry about the Calvary account, because if you don't believe the beginning of how God stepped out on nothing and created anything by faith, then you won't believe anything else that's in the Bible. And you begin to study Genesis, and it's the story of God's people, of how God calls Abraham out of the land of Ur, the Chaldees, and that he begins to bring him out. And in Genesis 12, he promised to build a great nation out of his loins, and he would raise up a people unto himself that would be the apple of his eye, separated for his use and his purpose. And really, Genesis traces the story of that people all the way down through the patriarchs. We go from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. We get into Joseph towards the end of the book. And really, it's all about the people of God. If I had to summarize it in just one word, if I had to summarize the book of Exodus in just one word, I think I would think to call it the place of God. As God is going down into the land of Egypt and he's getting his people out, they're leading an exodus to another place. They're going to a higher ground, to the country of Canaan. They're leaving the land of the dying and they're headed to the land of the living. They're leaving the land of bondage and they're headed to the land of freedom. They're leaving the land of chains and the land of slavery and they're headed to the land that's flowing with milk and honey. And God has got to get his people out of Egypt. He's got to get them out of the wilderness. He's trying to get them to Canaan. Egypt, Exodus is all about the place of God. If I had to summarize Leviticus in just one word, I think I'd say it like this: the purity of God. Because you begin to study the book of Leviticus, and over and over and over, what you're going to find again is the word holy. 94 times in the book of Leviticus, you're going to find that God mentions the word holy within this book. If you were to break that down, that's an average of 3.5 times a chapter God is using this word holy within the book of Leviticus. It is a holy book. The theme of this book can be found in Leviticus 19 in verse number 1, where verse number 2, the Bible said, "Ye shall be holy, for I am holy." Leviticus is all about the holiness of God. Leviticus is all about taking a people who are impure and taking a people who are filthy and a people who need to be cleansed and cleansing them and making them holy to be just like the one who is holy. Me becoming holy is not going to change who God is. Me becoming holy is not going to make him any better. He already is the epitome of holiness. He can't get any better. But he said, "Ye shall be holy, for I am holy." That is the theme of the book of Leviticus. A holy God desires a holy people. The holy God desires for a holy people who will live a clean life and live a pure life. And 6 different times a version of this is repeated where he says, "I, the Lord your God, am holy." 6 different times he reminds us that "I am holy, therefore be ye holy." God is asking us to change our life based upon who he is. the book of Leviticus is all about the holiness of God. And you begin to study the book and you'll find, as briefly as we make our way to chapter 16, a description that's given in the first 9 chapters as he begins to describe the offerings that he wants them to bring, the meat offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the burnt offering. He begins to describe how they are to bring it before God. He begins to talk about their obligations in chapter 8 as he begins to set the priests aside to begin to serve him, and he begins to consecrate them unto his service. He begins to set them aside and offer sacrifices for them. God is doing a great work within his people to get them clean and to get them pure and ready to serve him. But in chapter 9, there's an interesting opportunity that you find. It's because in chapter 9, everything begins to come into play. Everything begins to happen and take place. The priests are now going to begin to come into the tabernacle and begin to perform the services that God has raised them up to do. In chapter 9, the priests are brought out. They are set aside to be used by God. God is placing his approval on what is being done. I wanted to read you a couple verses from chapter number 9 of what's happening here when God begins to use the priests there in the temple. In chapter 9, the Bible says this in verse 23, that the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. God has spent 7 chapters here describing the offerings that he once brought into his temple. In chapter 8, he begins to talk about how the priests are to be consecrated. They were set aside for 7 days to be consecrated unto the Lord. And chapter 9 is the consummation. It's the completion where it's all coming to pass and it's all coming to play. And the priests begin to go in and offer and to execute their duties. And the Bible said that when they did that, the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. God is putting his approval and God is putting his signature and his stamp of approval upon what they are doing, an impure people becoming holy unto their God. The Bible said in verse 24 of chapter 9 that there came out a fire from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. God is beginning to do a great thing there at the tabernacle. But not only the description that God gives us here, but the destruction. You move into chapter 10 and we find the men by the name of Nadab and Abihu. And we know that they offered strange fire before God. And the Bible said that fire came down out of heaven and destroyed them. We move on in chapters 11 and 16. You'll find a depiction of what God wants the holy people to look like. How he wants them to live in their daily life. He spends several chapters here talking about the meat they were to eat. About motherhood, about their medical issues, about meeting with him. God is interested in his people being just as holy as he is. A holy God wants to be served by holy people. And so God is bringing his people to a place where they're getting rid of the filth of Egypt. They're getting rid of impurities. They're bringing themselves to be a holy people, set apart for God and set aside to be cleansed and sanctified unto him. And that leads us all the way up into the verses that we read in chapter 16, verse number 1. We find a declaration. The Bible said, the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the 2 sons of Aaron. And they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil. God is going to begin here to make a declaration unto Moses. This is a declaration of grace. As you begin to think about that, God is interested in allowing Aaron to come into his presence. Well, when you begin to think about everything that happened the last time we looked at somebody going into God's presence. The last time we looked at somebody going into God's presence, there was 2 men who brought strange fire and brought it before the Lord, and it displeased him, and he sent fire down out of heaven and he killed him right there. But God is so gracious and God is so merciful that he's not going to leave it when they have an Abihu, and he's not going to leave it with their sins, but he's interested still in using somebody else. He's interested in using Aaron, and he is interested in allowing Aaron to come in to his presence, a declaration of grace, and just allowing Aaron to even come. And the context of this is that the Bible says that it's after the death of the 2 sons of Aaron. God is not shying away from the fact that 2 men have just died from trying to seek his presence, but he is still willing to allow Aaron to come into his presence. That's an amazing thing. But then in attracting Aaron to come, I don't know about you, but if I'd have been Aaron watching as the glory of the Lord is there at the tabernacle and as the fire is falling down out of heaven, and then I see 2 men who seem to be approaching unto God and they're killed with fire out of heaven, I don't know about you, but I don't think I would have been at the head of the line saying, Lord, send me next. I don't think I would have been the next one saying, Lord, I'm ready to go. I want to go. No, that's not what I would have had in mind. But God is so wonderful and God is so holy that even after watching those 2 men die, there was still something inside of Aaron that was willing to come into God's presence. Yeah. That was God's plan for Aaron's life. That was God's purpose for Aaron's life. God's word was so powerful and his presence was so majestic, and there was something so special about that glory and something so special about the fire that had fallen from heaven that Aaron was willing to even come near into God. It's gracious in the fact that he allowed Aaron to come and he attracted Aaron to come, but that he averted Aaron in coming. Because notice what he said, speaking to Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times. That's interesting that God could have just let Aaron come exactly like Aaron and Nadab and Abihu did. He could have let them follow their same example, follow the same mistakes that they made, come the way they did, and let him die for his sins because they all knew better. God had shown them the way to come. God had made it clear how he was to be approached, but God was so interested in Aaron that he said, I want to make sure the same thing doesn't happen to you that happened to Nadab and Abihu. God could have allowed Aaron to just go on, but God stopped him. God's grace is all in this declaration. This is a declaration of grace. This is a declaration of glory. Because notice why he told Aaron not to come. He said that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. It was so important that Aaron enter correctly because God said, when you come in that holy of holies, I will be there. All of that glory that you saw to sin but in the past, all the fire that you saw, all the power that was behind the manna, the power that was behind the quail, the power that met with Moses there on the top of the mountain and the mountain shook, that's where I'll be. That's who will be there, Aaron, when you come into the holy place. It's a declaration of glory. But this is really where I want to get to. It's a declaration of guidance. Because look at verse number 2. He says, speak unto Aaron thy brethren that he come not at all times. Okay, Aaron, don't come like this. But in verse number 3, he says, thus shall Aaron come into the holy place. God had not given up on wanting to make contact with his people just because of the sins of Nadab and Abihu. God has always been interested in having a relationship with his people. You think about even all the way back in the Garden of Eden, the Bible said the voice of the Lord walked in the garden in the cool of the day. In a land of perfection, God wanted to be with his people. God wanted to be with Adam and Eve. When God brought them out of Egypt, God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, he told them in Exodus 25:8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. God, the holy God, the one who is holy, who cannot be made any holier, desires to dwell with the people who are wicked and desires to dwell with the people who are unjust. But it doesn't just stop there. He goes on and he says, where he said, bring it your offering before at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet with you and speak unto you. God doesn't want to just dwell there, but he wants to meet with his people. He wants to speak to his people. He wants to sanctify his people. He wants to be among his people, even their wicked. Even though they're unjust, even though they're impure, God is interested in making them pure so that he can dwell among them. It doesn't stop there. Jesus is teaching and he's preaching in Matthew 23 and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that were sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. He stood there in Matthew 11:28 and he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You go to Revelation, the last invitation of the Bible, and he said the Spirit and the bride say come. God wants to dwell with his people. God is interested in having a relationship and a fellowship with his people. And the problem has never been not with God not wanting us to come, but the problem has always been in the way that we come to God. There has never been one time where I couldn't come to God because he didn't want me to. Every time it has been because of my own sin. God wants to dwell with his people and God wants to fellowship with his people. And if we're going to fellowship with him, we're going to have to do it his way. Isn't that what he said in 2 Corinthians? Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God wants man to come near, but he only wants man to come near his way. God is interested in Aaron coming. He said, thus shall Aaron come into the holy place, but he wants him to come his way. I want to preach just a minute on that thought on coming near God's way. Coming near God's way. Because there has never been one time where I have ever come to God and he ever turned me away. There has never been one time where I ever came to him and he said, not today. There's never been one time where I ever came to him and he said, I just don't have time today. But in every case, it has always been my sin. It has always been me that kept me from that fellowship with the Lord. And God is interested in fellowship with his people. And he said, thus shall Aaron come into the holy place. God is interested in showing His people how it is that He would like to meet with Him, how Aaron can meet with Him. But if he wants to come near, he's going to have to do it God's way. He's going to do it in the way that God has laid out. God is interested in meeting with His people. But really, if we begin to look into the text here, God's making a contrast. Because He said in verse number 1, the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. The word offered means to approach, to come near. And God is pointing back to a time when someone else came near to Him and He killed them for their sin. And then God is pointing out another way that Aaron can come and find deliverance for sin when he comes. What's the difference? One of them has got to come God's way.
That's right.
And so God is laying out a contrast. God is laying out an example. This is the way not to do it. Aaron, this is the way you do seek me. So let's go back to Leviticus chapter 10. And let's look at this contrast here that God is making between the sons of Aaron and between Aaron himself. If they want to come near to God, they're going to have to do it God's way. The Bible said in Leviticus 10 and verse number 1, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, but incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. That's all the text that we have about what Nadab and Abihu have done in coming before the Lord. That's all we're told. The Bible said they took strange fire and they put it in their censers and they came before the Lord. And what Nadab and Abihu are doing looks like the right thing to do. It looks noble and it looks glorious to take it upon themselves and to bring this offering unto the Lord. The priests have just finished 7 days of being set apart and sanctified unto God. They have begun to consummate their ministry and they begin to work. And the verses that we read earlier about the glory of the Lord falling and the fire falling have just taken place. They have just seen the God of heaven descend and His glory has been present. They have just seen fire fall down from out of heaven. And so what the only thing they can seem to do is to say, we've got to give something back to God. We've got to offer for something in return. It just seems natural for Nadab and Abihu to do what they're going to do. It seems natural. It seems normal. It seems just exactly what should be done for Nadab and Abihu to come and offer before the Lord. But I want to notice, I want you to look with me at a couple things they do here. The Bible said in verse 1 that it was Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. I want you to see with me, first of all, that when they came inevitably. And what I mean by that is this, is that it's made sense that Nadab and Abihu would be the ones to come because they were the ones who were separated for this task. The Bible tells us they were the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron were the ones who had been set aside to work in the tabernacle and to draw near unto God and to work among the holy things. They were separated for this task. They had just spent 7 days being set apart and sanctified unto God. They were sanctified for this task. They were cleansed. Not anybody could do what Nadab and Abihu were allowed to do. Not anybody could go into the tabernacle and to work and to perform the sacrifices they were allowed to perform. He had to be born into the right family. He had to have the right connections. Not anybody could do what Nadab and Abihu were doing. So it seemed natural, it seemed inevitable that if anybody is going to bring an offering to God after what they just witnessed, that it would be Nadab and Abihu. It just made sense that if anybody was going to approach God, it'd be them. But they came inclusively. The Bible says this, that it was Nadab and Abihu. And it's interesting to me that one of them decided he needed somebody else to go with him. One of them didn't just go take off and do this on his own, but he turned around and he got his brother. And I don't know if it was Nadab or Abihu, but however it worked out, they went and got somebody else to go along with them and to offer this offering to God. And they're not acting alone. They're uniting others around them to go and to worship God. They're getting other people and pulling them in and saying, hey, we're going to go offer an offering unto God. Nadab, won't you come with me? God is just falling. The glory's there. Let's bring an offering unto Him. They're uniting people to go and to worship the Lord. They have somebody to lean on for support. They're doing it very inclusively. What they're doing, they did it impressively, as the Bible said in verse number 1, that they took either of them as censer and put fire therein. They're seeking God. One of them has made the choice that I need to do something about seeking God. And then he looked around and he got the other one and said, hey, you come with me. We're going to seek God. But then he said, we can't go empty-handed. We've got to bring God something. So let's get our censers. And the Bible said, let's put fire therein and bring it unto God to show Him our devotion and to show Him how much we love Him. We can't show up to God empty-handed. We can't bring anything to Him and not offer anything to Him. They didn't seek God's glory with nothing to give. They said, let's fill these censers that we have with fire and bring it and offer it before the Lord. And anybody watching can say, man, how great it is. These two young men, they've got together and they've seen what God is doing. They've seen how God is working and they want to do something about it. They're going to bring an offering to God. They came impressively. They brought something with them when they came. They came intentionally. The Bible said that they came and offered strange fire before the Lord. Again, that word offers means to seek. The Bible said they did it before the Lord. They came into God's presence bearing this fire. And it seems like they accomplished their task. It seems like they did what they had set out to do. They sought God's presence, and the Bible said they brought it before the Lord and they offered it there. They approached His holiness with their offering. It seemed their mission was complete. Their task was accomplished, and everybody's standing back getting ready to clap them on the back and tell them what a great job they did and how wonderful it was and what a great act of devotion that they brought something to God and they're giving back to God and how wonderful it is that the young people are uniting together and coming to worship the Lord and they're giving God their best and they brought Him everything. And then all of a sudden, the Bible said the fire fell. There went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. That very same fire that they had just watched fall in blessing upon the sacrifice, the very same fire devoured them. The very same fire they had just seen fall when God sent it out of heaven to put His stamp of approval on it is now falling on them in destruction. The Bible said there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And when you read this text, it's so strange. It's so odd for the God that we know and the God that we love to act in this way. Why would God react in such anger to somebody who is seeking Him? Why would God punish Nadab and Abihu? I mean, weren't they the sons of Aaron? Aren't they the ones that are supposed to approach to God? Aren't they the sons of Aaron? Aren't they the ones who are, the sacrifices have been made for? Aren't they the ones who have been set apart and set it sanctified to serve God? Aren't they the ones who are living their life for Him? Why would God be upset with anybody who is seeking Him? But the Bible said, the fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Why would God be upset with anybody who is uniting others to seek Him? I mean, it looked like such a great thing. Why would God be upset with anybody who is bringing of their best and bringing things to the Lord and offering unto Him? Why would God be upset with anybody who was seeking His presence? Did God not appreciate the fire that they brought in? Did God not appreciate the offering? I mean, did God not see the good work that they were doing and getting people to the tabernacle? Did He not see how they were uniting everybody together? Did He not see they were just acting upon what they had seen? Did God not appreciate what they were doing? Did they not make it into God's presence? But the Bible says this, that they offered strange fire before the Lord. As best I can tell, they made it where they were going. They made it to God's presence. And they all. Why in the world would God be against two young men who are doing such a great and seemingly successful work? Why would God be against them? It's found in the end of verse number 1. They came irrationally. The Bible said they offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. The only problem God had with these young men was that they did not approach Him His way. God said, I've set aside one way for you to approach Me. And it looked good. It looked great. It looked wonderful. But there's only one way. What they did was, what God wants is for us to come His way, nothing more, nothing less. Right. The Bible said they offered strange fire, which He commanded them not. But it's interesting, the Bible said that they took the censers and put incense thereon and offered strange fire for the Lord. Those censers, what they had been given to execute their priestly duties with. What God had given them to work among the tabernacle, and they took what God had given them, they filled it with their own plans. They filled it with their own ideas. They filled it with their own motives. They filled it with their own fire. They took it before God, and the Bible said that He commanded them not. You begin to study, it would seem the fire for those censers was only supposed to be taken from off the altar where God had kindled that fire. But what they did was they went and got some of their own. They took what God had given them, and they said, I've got this idea. I've got this plan. I'm going to come, and I'm going to offer it my way to God. I'm going to come to God and do it the way I want to do it. I don't need what God has. I tell you what I'll do. I'll go get my own fire. We'll bring it to God. And man, Abihu will come with me. Abihu, won't you come with me? Come fill your censer up. We're going to go and offer this to God. We're going to seek His face. We're going to bring it to Him. It's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. It looked great. It looked wonderful. The only problem was they didn't come God's way. That's right. Bible said, which He commanded them not. What's so interesting is we take the vessels that God gave us. We take the vessels, the talents that He gave us, the abilities that He gave us to be used for Him. And instead of taking of His Spirit and instead of taking of His plans and His ambitions and His will for His life, what do? I run over here, I fill it up with my own fire, I put it inside the censer, and I say, here, God, I brought You something. Come in my way. God, I want to do it like this. This is my idea. I think this would be the best way to do it. It looks good, but they came their way. You look at the world today and you look at people who are trying to live for God, they want to come with the wrong music. They take their censer of music and they'll fill it up and say, "Here, God, I brought you something." What about their morals? They'll take and they'll live like the devil all throughout the week, and they'll live with no standards, no convictions, live any old way they want to. They'll take their own censer and fill it up and bring it to God and say, "Here you are, God, I brought you something. Look how wonderful I am." Their own methods, fill it up and say, "God, I'm seeking you. God, I've come to the right place. God, I've been serving you. I've been sanctified, set apart, sanctified. I'm full of the Holy Ghost. God, I got something for you. I brought you something. God, I've come to the right place. This is where the fire is. This is where the glory is. I just saw you working here, but I want to serve you my way." The Bible said that they came and He commanded them not. He said, how do I look at something and know if it's God's way or not? Does it line up with the Scripture? He said, how can I look at the world that's around me and tell whether or not it's God's way or not? If it disagrees from the Scripture in one word, it is not God's way. I don't care how good it looks. I don't care if it's 99% right, if it's 99.8% right. I don't care if you got the whole world united around me and all the young people are coming together and everybody likes it and everybody's giving of their own. Everybody's working together. We're all seeking God's face. If it goes against the Bible, it is not God's way. Can only end in destruction.
That's right.
The Bible said there went out fire from the Lord, devoured them, and they died before the Lord.
Yeah.
If it disagrees with the Bible, it cannot be right. No matter who is doing it. I mean, these are the sons of Aaron. These are the ones that everybody looks to who are up on a pedestal, who are God's servants, and they died before the Lord. No matter how many people were involved, I mean, can you imagine if they had gotten a whole group together and brought it before God, all the old people standing back saying, "Isn't this wonderful? All these young people are serving God." And the Bible said they died before the Lord because He commanded them not. No matter if what they're doing is partly scriptural, kind of scriptural, if it does not agree with what He commanded, it is not God's way. The way to tell if God's in it is, does it agree with what He commanded? Everything they did looked right. I mean, everything. They were the sons of Aaron. They had their censers. They were coming into God's presence. They got other young people to come, or other people to come with them. Everything looked right, but not all that glitters is gold. And the Bible said that He came, offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. What happened? There went out fire from the Lord, devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Nadab and Abihu approached the Lord and found destruction. But when Aaron approached God, he found deliverance. Because when God is speaking to Aaron in our text in chapter 16, He's talking about the Day of Atonement. He's talking about that time once a year when Aaron is to come in and offer a sacrifice for the sins of his people. And God told Aaron, He said, "Speak unto Aaron thy brother that he come not at all times in the holy place within the veil." He said, verse number 3, "Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place." God wants to meet with His people. God wants to meet with Aaron, but He wants him to do it God's way.
Yeah.
God's not going to meet with Aaron if He does it in Nadab and Abihu's way. God's not going to meet with Aaron if He does it Aaron's way. He's do it if He does it God's way. "Thus shall Aaron come in to the holy place."
Yeah.
You know, when Nadab and Abihu approached God, they found destruction. When Aaron approached God, he found deliverance. What was the difference? They both came near. They both brought an offering. Both looked good. They were both of the right lineage. They were both doing what they were supposed to be doing. They were both at the right places. They were both cleansed. Difference was, one of them did it God's way, one of them did it their way. So how do I know? You say, I'm really burdened with Christianity as a whole to see all the young people, all the people my age, all the world right now. I saw a post today of some conservative leaders talking about the revival that's taking place in America right now. And man, it may look good, it may look wonderful, it may look great, it may have some of the right ideas, maybe uniting people around it, but if it disagrees with the Bible, it's doing it my way instead of God's way, I promise you it's not of the Lord. You say, "I'd like to draw near unto God," but you'll have to do it God's way.
That's right.
You say, "They're so talented, they've got so many gifts, they've got so many talents, they got so many..." Are they doing it God's way? Man, they've got such a following, such a gathering. Man, everybody loves it. A lot of people are coming together. Are they doing it God's way? They're doing a lot of good things. Man, a lot of great things are happening. I could just go link up with them, and I'm kind of tired of the way we've been doing it. Are they doing it God's way? Because doing it your way ends in destruction. Doing it God's way ends in deliverance. You know what God wants? God wants to fellowship with His people. "Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you." But God's not interested in doing it my way. God's not interested in me living any way I want to and then coming to Him and saying, "Here I am, Lord, take me and use me." No, God wants me to do it His way. Everyone come get us a song ready this evening. We're standing all over the building. I wonder how it is that I'm coming to God. I wonder if when I come to Him, if I don't bring my vessel and say, Lord, I filled it up with what I want. Here you are, take it and use it, Lord. Do something with it. Yeah. I wonder if I'm coming to God and just saying, Lord, I'll follow your way. God's way was through the blood. God's way was through cleansing. God's way was through. God had a way for Aaron to come, but he had to do it God's way. I wonder how your relationship is with the Lord this evening. You say, I can't get close to God. It seems like He's a million miles away. How are you coming to Him? Coming your way or you're coming God's way? Your way looks good. My way looks wonderful. But it ends in destruction. I'm interested in deliverance. I'm interested in God doing a great work in my life. I'm interested in getting close to Him, closer than I've ever been. And it'll only happen if I'm drawing near God's way. It's what He wants. I mean, from all the way from paradise to the next paradise, that's what God wants, is to fellowship with His people. But it'll only happen if we do it His way. Can't live like we want to and then fellowship with Him. We're going to sing this evening. If the Lord spoke to your heart, would you come do business with Him this evening?